We turn now to the reading of God's word. I invite you to turn with me in your scriptures to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 5, reading from verse 21. And as you turn, I would like to thank you for the welcome. It is good to be with you and a pleasure to worship our Lord together on this Lord's Day evening. We look forward to joining you on a more permanent basis in a couple of weeks. We pray it will be both a blessing to us and also to the congregation here in Perth. Mark chapter 5, reading from verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was of 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. Amen. This is God's word to us this evening. Let us pray. Lord, our Father, as we come to receive the preaching of your word, Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts. Lord, we come from many trials and joys. We come from many life situations. Lord, we ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. What do you have to say to your church this evening? Lord, we come expectantly that you will teach us. You will train us in righteousness. You will rebuke us and you will encourage us. So, Lord, open our hearts on this evening to receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen. By way of introduction, I would like to ask, what do you look forward to? When I was a boy, I would always look forward to Christmas. I wonder if you felt the same. The months would pass, December would get closer and closer. You would not be counting down months anymore, but weeks, and then eventually days. The anticipation would build, it would get me through many tough hours of school, and then it would come. It was great. Lots of presents to enjoy, great food, and family would usually be there as well. But the thing is with these sorts of things is that they usually come to an end, and if you were anything like me on that day after Christmas, you would be saying, well, it's only 364 days until Christmas. The countdown would begin again. In the Gospels, what Christ says will get us through hardship is the coming kingdom which he brings. This is what we as believers look forward to. Throughout Mark's Gospel, we find that it is through the work of Jesus that we can partake in the kingdom of God. And it is in this kingdom in which we can find hope. In this passage, Jesus heals the sick and raises the dead, and by doing so, he shows that those who have faith in him will enjoy his peace, where in the end, all sickness and death will be eradicated. So we will consider this under three headings. Firstly, in verses 21 to 24, we have an urgent plea. Secondly, in verses 24 to 34, we find a power over sickness. And lastly, in verses 35 to 43, we see a power over death. So firstly, in verses 21 to 24, we find an urgent plea. Verse 21, and when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Now, before we consider the context which we are brought to tonight with Jairus, it is important to consider the events leading up to this. So far in his ministry, Jesus has displayed immense authority and power. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus showed his power over the forces of nature. And earlier in Mark chapter 5, Jesus displayed power over the demons. His healing ministries and his demonstration of such authority attracted many crowds to him. But we have to understand that the work of his ministry were not just to display his power, which it certainly does. These healings are not an end in themselves, but rather are a part of something much bigger. Through his ministry, Jesus is giving us a picture of what the kingdom of God is like. He is showing that the kingdom of God is a place where God reigns. It is a place where evil is expelled, and it is a place where the outcast is welcomed. However, he is not just showing us a picture of what the kingdom of God is like. He is actively bringing it through his miracles. After all, he did not say, the time has come, I'm going to show you pictures of what the kingdom of God is like. No, he says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. It is in this context that we have to understand what Jesus will do in Mark 5. It is a part of his ministry of bringing in the new age where he will reign as king, which will be fully and finally fulfilled when he comes again as Lord of creation. So with this in mind, it is probably this background which draws Jairus to Jesus in verse 22. Verse 22, then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." Other than his name, we are not told much about Jairus. All we are told is that he was a ruler of the synagogue. Rulers of the synagogue were generally laymen. They would be responsible for organizing the worship in the synagogue. They would be a bit like elders or pastors today. And what is significant here is that they would have been highly respected members of their communities. Often, the rulers of the synagogue are depicted as against Jesus, but this presents to us a case where it is not so, but instead this ruler of the synagogue comes to Jesus in his time of desperate need. Jairus falls to his feet, verse 22, and implored him earnestly. This is an urgent matter, one which needs immediate attention. There can be no procrastination here. He explains, verse 23, that his daughter is at the point of death. He pleads with Jesus in the midst of this situation, "Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." Throughout the Gospels, this was how Jesus healed people. In Mark chapter 1, verse 41, this is how Jesus healed the paralyzed man, by stretching out and touching him. In Mark chapter 6, verse 5, he lays his hands in order to heal others. Whatever he knows of Jesus, it seems that in his time of urgent need, he goes to Jesus, trusting that if only he lays his hands on his daughter, she will live. He trusts that he can hope in the power that Jesus has shown. And here we find a hint in the urgent appeal of this man of his faith in his time of trouble. When darkness veiled his lovely face, at his time of desperation, he goes to Jesus. And in passing, I would like to ask, where do you go in times of trouble? Where do you go? What is your course of action when Satan buffets and trials come? Is it to run to Jesus? Is it to pray? Do you come to him in your time of need? Or do you look elsewhere? This text will pick up the theme of faith later, but at this point it is good to have these questions in mind as we run through the text. So Jesus follows Jairus in verse 22, and a large crowd followed him. At this point, we want to know what will happen with Jairus and his daughter. We are asking, will Jesus save her? But instead, suspense builds as we encounter a sudden interruption, which is where we come to our next point in verses 24 to 34, a power over sickness. We are told in verse 25, and there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. Moving from the situation of Jairus, whose daughter was on the verge of death, we move now to a woman who was beyond all hope. Again, we are not told much about her situation. All we are told in verse 25 is that she had a discharge of blood for 12 years. Suffering from whatever illness she had would have given her much trouble. Not only would this kind of suffering from this kind of sickness make life very difficult, but it would have made her religiously unclean. In everybody's favorite Old Testament book, Leviticus, of course, in chapter 15, verse 25, it says, "If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, not at the time of her menstrual impurity, or if she has a discharge beyond the time of her impurity, all the days of the discharge she shall continue in uncleanness. As in the days of her impurity, she shall be unclean." It is important to understand that in this context, her illness would have made this woman a social outcast. Remember COVID-19, the pandemic, where if you caught the disease, you would have to self-isolate and avoid others until it passed? Well, this would give us some idea of what it was like for this woman, but worse, for 12 years. And as a result, she would have been a complete social outcast. But not only was she socially isolated, but her impurity would have represented a deeper isolation. Isolation from God himself. This is surely the root of all uncleanness and sickness, isolation from God. And I'm not saying that all illness and sickness is necessarily punishment and judgment from God, but what I am saying is that the root of all uncleanness and isolation from God is sin. And oh, how much has sin ruined this world that God made good. J.C. Ryle once said, "Sin is the cause of all the pain and disease in the world. God did not create man to be an ailing and suffering creature. It was sin, and nothing but sin, which brought in all the ills that flesh is heir to. It was sin to which we owe every racking pain and every loathsome infirmity and every humbling weakness to which our poor bodies are liable. Let us keep this ever in mind. Let us hate sin with a godly hatred." Not only was her social and religious situation hopeless, but her medical situation was hopeless as well. We read in verse 26 that she had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. Friends, how many times do we or our loved ones encounter situations where it does not seem to matter how much time and medical attention is spent on a particular illness, and it just does not seem to get better? Commentators seek to understand what types of treatment a woman with bleeding issues would receive in this day, but I think the point here is that the doctors did not know what to do. They did not know how to treat her. They ran out of medical options. But what is impossible for humans is not impossible for Christ, who comes with the power of the kingdom of God. The account continues in verse 27. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garments. For she said, "If I even touch his garments, I will be made well." Many try and understand her exact reasoning for coming to Jesus. But again, the simple fact is that she comes to Jesus trusting that even if she touches him, she will be made well. It is a similar trust that allows children to trust their parents, even if they do not always understand the reasons they have for everything that they do. When the woman touches Jesus, the Messiah in whom lies the power of the kingdom of God. Read verse 29. Immediately, we are told the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. How wonderful is that? Upon meeting Jesus, her sickness, which is just unexplainable in human terms, is gone in an instant. The following conversation with Jesus is an interesting one. In verse 30, Jesus felt that power had gone from him, and he asked the crowd, "Who touched my garments?" An interesting question. Could it be that Christ, who is the omniscient and all-knowing God, did not know who touched him? Of course, Christ is a divine person, and when he came to dwell as a man, he took on a real human limited body. It is a mystery how the omniscient God can dwell in a frail human body. But whatever this question reveals about the nature of our Lord, what Christ is doing here has to be noticed. His disciples do not understand. They ask in verse 31, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, "Who touched me?" But in verse 32, Jesus kept looking. And in verse 33, we read of the response that his question provoked. Verse 33, but the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. We have to understand that this woman had an encounter with the incarnate God. At experiencing his power, she falls to his feet, and read it again, with fear and trembling. This is the usual reaction when someone encounters the presence and power of God. She may have been afraid of some kind of rebuke from Jesus, for it would have been a disgrace for an unclean woman to touch Jesus. But Jesus responds gracefully. He says to her in verse 34, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Jesus' response reveals two things to us. Firstly, it reveals to us the necessity of faith. This woman who was unclean, who was an outcast, came to Jesus with nothing but her faith. Jesus says it was her faith that had healed her. And notice the contrast between Jairus and this woman. Jairus, on the one hand, a respected man in his community, and this woman, an outcast, a social outcast, and a religious outcast. Both are examples of those who come to Christ in faith, and this shows us that your background does not matter in terms of coming to Christ. You can be a respected individual. You could be a mature Christian. You could read your Bible every day. Or you could be someone who, for whatever reason, finds yourself to be isolated, maybe even isolated from God. It does not matter who you are. This passage tells us that whoever you are, you must come to Christ in faith. Whether you feel far from God or not, you must come to him. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. This must be everyone's attitude towards Christ. Because without this faith, you cannot enjoy the blessings of Christ. Notice that a large crowd pressed around him. Many sought to follow after him and experience his blessings. But only one woman with faith experienced the healing power of Jesus. Friends, it is not enough to just be around Jesus. It is not enough just to come to church Sunday by Sunday and encounter Christ, but we must do so with fear and with faith of our Savior. And only then will we come to enjoy the blessings of our Lord. It is through faith that Christ works in our hearts through the reading and preaching of his word. And without this, it would be of no use to us. So let us remember that as we come to him, we must rely on him in faith every day to sustain us. And we come to him, and we must come to him in faith as we approach him in worship. As you are here this evening, do you come with faith in Christ? Do you come expecting that Christ will work in your heart? Do you expect Scripture to teach you, to rebuke you, to encourage you, and to train you in righteousness? Are you expecting to be moved to love Christ more? So the first thing that Jesus' response to reveals to us is the necessity of faith. The second thing that Jesus' response reveals to us is what the kingdom of God is like. Christ sends her away with peace. Go in peace, he says, and be healed of your disease. She is sent away with the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. She came as an unclean, suffering sinner, but she departs with a right relationship with God and free from her suffering. This is what we enter into when we place our faith in Christ. We enter into the peace of God, which cleanses us of our sin. And while we may still suffer temporary things, all will be made right when the kingdom of God is completed in Christ. Christians, this is what the kingdom of God will be like. This is what the new creation, the new heavens, and the new earth will be like. We will live in the peace of our Savior. We will live, it will be a place where what is now unexplainable sufferings will be eradicated when Christ comes as King. Know that when you see Christ with your own eyes, you will be changed in an instant. You will be cleansed of all your infirmities and of all your sickness. Verse 35, while he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" We are now back to Jairus' predicament, and here we find a sudden escalation, which brings us to our third and final point this evening, verses 35 to 43, a power over death. Not only is there an escalation in the situation where before death is imminent and now she is dead, but there is also an escalation in the situations experienced by both of our characters. Through verses 24 to 34, the woman who was ill was beyond all hope, and she was maybe heading towards death, but now Jairus' daughter is dead. Read verse 38. Jesus saw a commotion and people weeping and wailing loudly. Today, whenever we are bereaved, we often grieve together over our lost loved ones. We remember them together. We share in our tears. But in the ancient world, it was very common practice for Jewish households, however well off, to hire professional mourners. The idea seems strange to us to have professional mourners. Imagine making your you're living off of that. But what this confirms to us is that this little girl was really dead. Hope was lost. She was beyond all point of hope. However, there is more to the situation that Jesus sees. In verse 36, but overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." Just as the account of the sick woman showed, faith in Christ is essential, and this is what Jesus calls Jairus to. In the face of what was a done and hopeless situation, Jesus calls Jairus to place his faith in Jesus despite this. When Jesus and a few of his disciples came to Jairus' house, after seeing weeping, in verse 39, Jesus said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." Now, it is very important to be clear on what Jesus meant here. Jesus does not mean that the child is not really dead, but just needs a nudge, a waking up. He is not trying to ease the reality of death and using it as some sort of metaphor to make themselves feel better. Often in Scripture, death is described to us as sleep. When significant Old Testament figures die, they are said to have gone to sleep with their fathers. In certain texts, in Daniel and in 1 Thessalonians, sleep is used as a metaphor in reference to the final resurrection. And the point of the metaphor is to emphasize that death is not the end. There is something after death. There is a final resurrection. And this is probably what Jesus is getting at here. He is not denying the reality that the girl died, but he, after calling for faith in himself, he is hinting that this is not the end for this girl. He is hinting towards what he is about to do. He is about to show his eternal power once again. But this time, he is not just going to heal the sick. No, this time, he is going to raise the dead. The mourners did not understand this. Verse 40, we read they laughed at him. And the language is quite strong here. They were mocking him. They were deriding him. They probably thought, what is this Jesus talking about? Has he gone completely tone deaf? Their response shows that they did not understand what Jesus was saying, and it also shows their complete lack of faith. There is no sign they expected anything to come from Jesus. Jesus would not put up with their unbelief. In verse 40, we read, he put them all outside. And it is the same language that is used in reference to Jesus casting out the demons. Quite literally, he shut them out. They would not get to witness the miracle for their disbelief. The story continues. He took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking. How wonderful. What power. Those who were there were completely astonished. Verse 42, they were completely amazed. They were immediately overcome with amazement. And unless you have any doubts about the resurrection of this girl, then Mark, after recording Jesus' command to not let anyone know about this, he includes that Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Mark includes this not only to show Jesus' concern for the little girl, but also to show that she was truly alive. Before, she was dead, but now she is living, breathing, and eating. She is truly alive after experiencing the power of Jesus, which he has over death. However, for those of us who know the rest of the gospel story, we know that this is only a foreshadow of his own resurrection, of the power which is still yet to be revealed. For we know that the rising of this little girl foreshadowed his own rising on the third day after he died on the cross. In his resurrection, where he completed his work of salvation for those who have faith in him, he was raised to a new life, which Jairus' daughter was not quite raised to here. Jairus' daughter was raised back, but only to the same life which she experienced before. And this is only a glimpse of the power that would be experienced by Jesus in his own resurrection and in the final resurrection in which you will share too. That is because in his resurrection and in the final resurrection of Christians, you will be resurrected to a glorified body which suffers no ills. This is why Paul can say with these examples in the gospel in mind that Christ is the first fruits of the new creation. The rising here is only a glimpse of the resurrection to come. Notice again the importance of faith. We noted this moments ago with the account of the sick women, with to those who were in the crowd and did not enjoy the blessings of Christ. And now we see that it is those who mocked Jesus and refused to trust in him do not get to enjoy the salvation which came to Jairus' household. They were cast out and did not witness the miracle. We have already considered where our faith is placed and placing our faith in Christ, but again, it is worth asking, where is your faith placed? We very often place our faith in many things. A few weeks ago, I was in Keswick in the Lake District. And let me tell you, if you're ever in the Lake District, or this might just be common UK wisdom in general, but especially the Lake District, do not trust the weather forecast, okay? It will probably always fail you. It's such a British example, but just don't do it. And I want to say that regarding our souls, it is just as foolish to place our faith in anything else other than Christ, because only he can satisfy your deepest longings. Only he can bring unnumbered blessings to your soul and heal your sickness and distress. And to any non-Christians here, know that he is the only one in whom you can have eternal life. And Christians, be assured of this truth also. Yes, we are still plagued by various trials here. Faith in Christ does not mean that all of our troubles will immediately cease. However, this passage, it gives us a picture and a glimpse into what Christ is doing, the beginning of his work. Friends, if you place your faith in Christ, then know that he is guiding all things to this new world that he gives us a glimpse of here. He is guiding all things to this world where death no longer reigns. Christ is coming back. And when he comes, he will come with the sounds of the trumpet. He will come in an instant. He will come with the voice of an archangel. And you will see him as he is. You will be changed in an instant. You will be changed From glory into glory, you will take hold of the inheritance which you have in Christ, and you will dwell with him and with all the other saints in glory, where you will not be plagued by illness. Sickness, you will not suffer from unexplainable sickness. As the hymn we will sing in a moment says, God's kingdom is come, the gift and the goal, in Jesus begun, in heaven made whole. The heirs of the kingdom shall answer his call, and all things cry glory to God all in all. Ultimately, friends, you will not suffer death's control. So as we press on to our eternal home, let us take faith in the Son of God, in the one in whom we will know eternal blessings. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, our Father, we come to you recognizing that we are a needy people. Lord, however we see ourselves, Lord, help us to recognize that without Christ, we are religious outcasts. We deserve no respect. We are sinners. We only deserve hell. Lord, let us by faith come to Jesus. That is what we do this evening, Lord. We come to Jesus, and let us come by faith. Help us to have faith in the Son of God, that he can heal our sin. He can cleanse our hearts so that we may know you in a right relationship. And Lord, help this not only to be a reality when we come to Christ, but help this to be an everyday reality for us, Lord, to come to Christ in faith every day. Lord, help us to be brought to our knees to Christ every day. And Lord, we pray that you would fill us with an assurance that, Lord, you are guiding all things to this new world, and that our inheritance is undefilable, unfading, and incorruptible. Help us to know that our inheritance is sure, and that, Lord, we will live with you in eternal blessedness to the praise of your glory. So, Lord, we pray for anyone among us tonight who does not know you. We pray for those of our friends, those of our families, and those of our colleagues who do not know you. Lord, we pray that many people would come to know you and would place their faith in you. And Lord, in this pilgrimage to the new creation, Lord, sustain us every day by your word. We marvel at your grace and we praise you for the work you have done in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.